All right, Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're at. Hebrews 10. Starting in verse 1. So subject this evening, I did, Gary, you're talking about getting something after we all broke up. Man, I was getting excited about studying what we're looking at tonight. That's you understand what salvation and understand, you know, okay, Jesus died on the cross and I believe that and resurrected from the dead. And sometimes you take the common, I don't know common, but you take some of those truths for granted. I do anyway. And studying Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at it, really concretes some things for me and hopefully for you too. There were some things in the sacrificial system that you've seen in Hebrews that were just, they weren't complete. And there were just some things in the sacrificial system in the Old Testament that the law could not accomplish. It just couldn't accomplish them. And then you've got Jesus Christ and his body, the act of God taking on a body of flesh and blood, achieved everything that the law would not achieve. And that's what he's going to describe here. And we'll read a couple verses and then I'll pray. But we're going to cover verses 1 through 14. And the subject is victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. But let's read a couple of verses here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Let's pray. And the subject is victory in Jesus, and more specifically, what the body of God accomplished in this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you so much for everybody that's here tonight. And I do pray everybody here would get what they need from you. Lord, lift up Cynthia and Amanda and the kids over there. In the kids club, Lord, as they're practicing for the play, and pray that you'd direct and lead all that, Lord, and pray for us here that we would get what we need from you. Thank you again for the privilege to pray, the opportunity to pray. Thank you for a good time praying with the guys this morning. Had a real good time this morning with all that. And thank you for this lesson, Lord. If nobody gets anything out of it, I sure got a lot out of it and preparing it and thinking about these things. But I do pray folks here would get something out of it too. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So where the law would fall short, God taking on a body would complete what really he wanted to do. And if what God wanted to do from day one was to take away sin. To completely take away sin from, when you say take away sin from the world, that means take it out of the people. You know, the leaves and the flowers and all that stuff, they don't have, that's not part of sin, part of the curse and everything, but it's really the people that have the sin. And so when he says take away sin, that means take it away from the people. And so he says in the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 10 here, he describes some of the failures of the law. And it's not that the law was bad, it's just that the law couldn't do what God wanted to accomplish. So it, in essence, what he says in verse 1 there is the law was a shadow. And you understand a shadow, you've got the thing itself, you got the light behind it, and the light behind the thing, and it casts a shadow on the ground. All right, so he said the law was a shadow. So it wasn't the image of the thing, it was just a shadow of the thing. And he says, the law having a shadow of good things to come. the image that was going to show up, that was casting the shadow, was the image of God, which is the body of Christ. He says that in Hebrews 1:3. He says he is the, Jesus Christ is the express image of his person. And so it was God's body, the Lord Jesus Christ, that cast a shadow on earth with this nation of Israel. And that shadow was seen in the culture of Israel. That was the law. And so it was foreshadowing. And I like how he said, you know, he says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. You think about this. God's plan was to take away sin. And in that plan, he foreshadowed that by sacrifices of bulls and goats and things like that and sheep. And so he foreshadowed that. But he said it was is a shadow of good things to come. Now in the Bible, there's another shadow. There's the shadow of death. You know, you understand? All right, so in one culture, in Israel, you had the shadow of good things to come. In the world, you have a shadow of death. That's the culture of the nations. You know, you've got, all the stuff going on and the sin being accepted and all that stuff. And throughout the Bible, you have that phrase, that we were under the shadow of death. Well, so there's a shadow of good things to come, which was what God gave in the law. And then there's a shadow of death. We're not going to deal with the shadow of death, but that's the point. These things cast shadows. And they're pictures shadows, they're foreshadowing of things to come. All right? Specifically the law, though. He says it was a shadow, having a shadow of good things to come. The image, like I said, would be the image of God, who is Jesus Christ. And the failure, I'll say this, the failure of the sacrificial system, well, one of the things was, it was not the image itself, it was just a shadow of the image. It was, God would say, I will accept the blood of bulls and goats for a period of time. Just for a period of time. You know, so that, if you guys ever deal with Calvinists, you know, they say everything God says is eternal decrees from all creation. Here's where God said a temporary thing. He said, I'll accept the blood of bulls and goats on a temporary basis until the image itself shows up. And the image is going to be Jesus Christ. All right, so the sacrificial system was the shadow, not the very image. The second thing about this in verses 1 through 3, verse 2, he says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged would have had no more conscience of sins. The point is, they had to keep doing the sacrifices. So repetition meant the sacrifices themselves were vain. Though they were accepted by God for a temporary time, they could not accomplish what God was trying to accomplish, which was to completely take away sin. All right, so repetition means vanity. They have to keep sacrificing year after year, like he says at the end of verse 1. They can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So they got to keep doing it, you know, just like you got to keep cleaning the dishes and all that kind of stuff. You know, the other day I was getting something out of the supposed, you know, the clean dish rack, getting ready to get a cup and drink something. It's got grease all in it, and so whoever's got dishes needs to rewash it because it's not clean. That's the idea. It's supposedly been washed, but it needs to be washed again because it's not getting clean. The idea is, if you got to keep doing this, it's not complete. It's not perfect. Then he says there, the conscience is an interesting thing. There would be no more, look at the end of verse 2, there should have had no more conscience of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins. Now, I'm not going to delve into the conscience and the remembrance, but that Ultimately, I think that's what your conscience is. It's a remembrance of sins. I mean, that's what, whenever you hear preaching or teaching or whatever, and like Paul told Timothy, let me stir up your pure conscience, let me remind you of some things so that your mind will be reset to where it needs to be. And so he equates a conscience and a remembrance of sins there, but he says, look, if these things could have taken away sin, then there would be no more reason to remember the sin. There would be no more remembrance by God of the sin. He's waiting for somebody to take away the sin. Now, he knew the plan, but that's the point. He's biding his time until Jesus Christ is going to come. All right, but repetition, again, this is the point. This was the failure of the sacrificial system. It had to be repeated, and it was accepted by God for a period of time, but it could never accomplish what God was trying to accomplish. The other thing about this is this, and this is important. I mean, they're all important, but this is very important in the way we think about God. The law could never produce victory over sin. The law could not produce victory over sin. Here's the idea. God does not, I think sometimes we think this, we have victory in Jesus. Okay, that's great. What does that mean? God does not claim victory where there's no battle. He doesn't just create victory out of air and just, hey, we want a victory here. We got a victory. There has to be a battle involved. And the law never fought the battle with sin. It just identified sin. What God needed was a body that would be flesh and blood that would battle sin, yet without sin. That would be the battle. And then he could claim victory over sin. The law wouldn't do that. The law just identified sin. Here's the sin. Here's the sacrifice. That's why it could never claim victory over sin. So God's waiting until such a time as he could appear in the flesh and destroy sin and then claim victory over sin. But the way you destroy sin is you experience all the temptations and you beat all the temptations. You'd never give in to any of the temptations. People say, well, I'm struggling with this, or I'm struggling with alcohol or whatever. You're not struggling, you're being defeated by it. That's what's happening. You're being overcome by it. If you have victory with it, you may be tempted by it, but you're never succumbing to the temptation. You're beating it. I think you understand the point. The law could not produce victory. And notice what he says in verse 4. This is an interesting little phrase. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now, you say, well, anything's possible with God. He could have done anything he wanted to. He could have just declared victory. Well, no, he couldn't have. Because he's not going to just declare victory out of thin air. He's going to go to battle with this thing. And then once he beats it, that's victory. Victory has to do with a battle going on, and then there's a winner and there's a loser. With Jesus Christ, the battle goes on. The winner is God and the loser is sin. All right, so the law could not ever produce victory over sin. Here's a good verse. I tell you what, let's just look at it. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. All right, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says this. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, watch this, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. All right, he's in a body now. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So he's going to go to battle against the works of the devil, the sin that he just talked about, and he's going to win that battle. All right, back over to Hebrews. The point is, the law could not produce a victory over sin. There's no way to do that. All right, verse back in Hebrews. chapter 10, verse 5. The other principle at work is this. God never really wanted sacrifices. God wasn't interested in the sacrificial system. He just used that as a shadow of what would come. His purpose was, like I said, to take away sin. And he was not looking for the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats or anything like that. What he needed was somebody to completely fulfill the will of God in flesh and blood. To completely do that. So if he had his choice, and he does, between somebody who completely fulfills the will of God in flesh and blood versus the sacrifice of bulls and goats, put the sacrifices away. I just want someone to obey me. Look what he says in verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, watch this, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. See that? I'm looking for somebody in a body that will do the will of God. We have this, I know we've talked about this before. People say the will of God is my brother called me the other day, and he was dealing with somebody in his church about some Calvinist about the will of God and all. You know how that stuff goes. The point is, the will of God happens very seldom in this world. People say, well, it was just the will of God that this happened. It's just the will of God that this happened. Just the will of God. No, it's probably the will of the devil or the will of some guy or the will of, you know, whatever. Very seldom does the will of God happen. So God was looking for actually his will to happen completely in the life of somebody. And if he could get that, he didn't need the sacrifices of the bulls. He doesn't need that stuff. He just needs a second Adam to live out the will of God. That's what he needs. So he says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he say, a sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. It's like this. Here's an easy example of this. Here's Saul. All right, Saul is told to kill all the Amalekites. Kill all the Amalekites, kill their animals, don't let any of them live. They're your enemies, they're going to cause you trouble, they are trouble, don't let them live. And what does Saul do? Yeah, he kills all the bad stuff, and he keeps all the good stuff. And then Samuel says, you remember the Samuel comes in there, and he says, what is all this? Well, Saul says, I figured, I'll get rid of the bad stuff and, we'll keep the good stuff around because God will like the good stuff. And Samuel's like, well, that's not what he wants you to do. And this is what he says. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight, listen to this, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Meaning, if you're going to buy God off with a sacrifice, would he rather you buy or would he rather you just obey him? Well, you know the answer to that. He'd just rather you obey him. He doesn't want your sacrifice. If you're just sacrificing to buy him off, forget it. He don't want that. So Samuel says this, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, here's a famous verse here. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's what he's looking for. Somebody in flesh and blood that will just obey what he says. And he says, if I can find that, then I don't need the sacrifice. I don't want all the sacrifice. The sacrifices are stuff that I'll accept for now, but I'm looking for someone to do my will. He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now here's one you know. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. That's the principle at work. It's obedience over sacrifice. Sacrifice was there just to take care of the sins, and the if people would confess, would repent about those things, but it really would never take away sins. And ultimately, God wasn't really about the sacrifices. He was about somebody just obeying what he said. So that's the principle at work there, is obedience over sacrifice. So he says in Hebrews 10:5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Now watch this. Verse 6, Hebrews 10:6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had what? No pleasure. This isn't what you were looking for. You weren't looking for someone to slaughter the animals, and you weren't looking for blood. You weren't looking for any of that. You would accept it. That's not what you're looking for. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now that's what he's looking for. Somebody to just do his will. So, a few things there. Go over them again here. There's the failures of the sacrificial system. And then you had the Father's satisfaction with the Son. Look in verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All right, a few things here. I know I'm not talking to anybody that has a religion like this, but if your religion still requires a sacrifice, it's because your religion is a vain religion. We could talk about Roman Catholicism and all that. You can even talk about Islam. They require a sacrifice. They got the jihad and all that, and they require a sacrifice. And in fact, that's the only way they can be sure, and if you can even call it that, to get to paradise. But the point is, if you require a sacrifice, it's because your religion is vain. The other thing is, he talks about his body here in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. All right, the body that God is concerned with, and I'll try to be careful how I say this, the body that Jesus Christ is concerned with is not your body. It's Jesus Christ's body. Because Jesus Christ's body, now, and don't take that to the extreme, but that's the body he's looking at. And when Jesus Christ, from conception to death, when he dies on the cross, he has accomplished what nobody had ever accomplished before, and that was living a life completely dedicated to the will of God. And that was what God needed. He needed somebody, when I say completely dedicated to the will of God, that is a body that was void of sin. No sin in that body. So that body, when it dies, is an incorruptible body. That's why when they go to the tomb and all that, the body's been in the grave for 3 days, and there's no corruption on it. He says in Acts, he said, neither sufferest thou thine holy one to see corruption. So the body wouldn't decay, it was incorruptible. Your body, my body, will start to rot because it's full of sin. It's got sin in the veins. Jesus Christ's body, completely yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, completely yielded to the will of God, lived a life completely free of sin, but not that it was never battered with temptation, it was beat up with temptation, yet without sin. And that's the body that God's concerned about. Now, there's some verses you know that correlate with that. In Ephesians, Paul says, ye are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's the body God's looking at. The body of Jesus Christ that endured temptation yet without sin. And I know we've talked about that several times. And he talks about it in Philippians. He will change this vile body to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, an incorruptible body. All right? Here's a few things about this. Verse 8. He says, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Who is the thou in that verse? Who? Somebody said it. It's God. God's looking down and he sees the sacrifices and he says, okay, I'll accept that, but that's not really what I'm looking for. For above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein. So he didn't even care for the system. Or you could say it wasn't pleasing to him, it was just acceptable to him. It's just something that he accepted for a time. Then, verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Verses 9 and 10, you've got the volunteering, that's Jesus Christ volunteering himself. And the shadow there in verse 9, I guess it is, he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. So you've got the shadow, which is the law, disappearing because the image is here now. Now the thing that was casting the shadow is here. It's the body of God. The image itself has appeared, and that's, you know, like that song I heard, an old story, how a Savior came from glory. That was the image now that had cast the shadow. The point of all of these verses, or one of the points being made here, the will of God is the removal of sin. And you know that hasn't changed. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ not only serves as a sacrifice for sin, but also serves as an example of a life. He says this about the cross. He says, all right, if you're going to be my disciples, take up your cross. So the cross is there for your salvation, but it's also there for your growth and your discipleship. Take up your cross. What's that have to do with? That has to do with your walk with God. So the removal of sin is still God's will. And when a person trusts Jesus Christ, you have now, you become a child of God. You have the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ applied to you. But now you've got to live that out in this body that you still got. Now here's the, I'll wrap it up with this thing. In verses 12 and 13, we'll skip down there. Verses 12 and 13, it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, not never going to do it again, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of, but I like reading that. I mean, it's like, you know, we accomplished it. Spent 33 years on this earth being battered by sinners, being tempted by the devil, being beat up and preaching against sin and doing the will of God. Then he dies on a cross, resurrects from the dead, goes up, and it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. You know what that's like? The work is done. Now he sits down at the right hand of the Father, and it's like he's saying, now it's just a matter of time until his enemies be made his footstool. He has now defeated sin in a body, which nobody else had done. He has destroyed sin in a body. He sits down at the right hand of God the Father until his enemies be made his footstool. And it's like, you read that, and my way of expressing that or thinking about that is, he has destroyed sin in his body for every man that would ever walk this earth, every man, woman, child that would walk this earth. He in his body destroyed sin, and he sat down at the right hand of God, and it's like he's saying, it's just a matter of time now. That's what needed to be accomplished. I have now taken away sin. This is what taking away sin looks like. I've now taken it away. Now there is a body that God can use to fashion more bodies like. And now there is a body that God can look down upon and say, this man has done my will. That's why you read in John chapter 12, he says this. At the cross, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And you say, how in the world does Jesus Christ dying on a cross look like a victory? Who thinks that? Well, I mean, none of the disciples thought this is a victory. This is a great thing. Our Savior, he's dying on the cross and this is wonderful. Nobody thought that except God. Because when he dies now, he has lived a life from conception to death without sin. And that's what God was looking for. Somebody who in flesh and blood would live out the will of God, and God could say, now that's the second Adam right there. That's the one I can pattern everything after. That's what I'm looking for. And so he dies on the cross. Everybody scatters. Nobody thinks this is a great thing. Everybody thinks this is horrible except God. And God says, now the work is done. And Jesus Christ sits next to God the Father, and it says, until his enemies be made his footstool, and God, Jesus Christ, however that works, sitting up in heaven, and it's like, just a matter of time now. Sin has been defeated. This is what the defeat of sin looks like. And now it's just a matter of time. The Bible says this, and I'll give you a little hint for what's coming up next here. When the body of Jesus Christ goes up, seated at the right hand of God, anybody remember what comes down? Anybody remember? The Holy Spirit. All right, so he says this in verse 15, and I'm not going to dig into it, but I just want to show you what he's about to delve into. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I write them in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go. That I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So now you see the order of this thing. In chapter 10, you've got the law. The law was a shadow. It could only accomplish certain things, but in as far as taking away sin, it could never do that. It could never claim victory over sin. And the law was a shadow. And then the image shows up, which is the body of Christ that had cast the shadow of the law, shows up, does the will of God, and then after the will of God is complete in that body, sits down at the right hand of God, and then he sends now the Holy Spirit to multiply that work, and then to write, like he says, the laws in the hearts and minds and all that stuff. He sends the Holy Spirit there, and now the work continues through the Holy Ghost. So you got kind of an order going on here of what's going on. The law, the body of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, then the work of the Holy Spirit there. And we're not going to get into it. I just wanted to show you how it kind of steps off and just builds on itself there. But the point was, God from day one wanted to take away sin. The law could not do that. Only a man in flesh and blood could live out a life that was completely yielded to the will of God. And that's what God was looking for. And that's how sin would be taken away. A man, Jesus Christ, from conception to death, would completely fulfill the will of God in his life and never yield to sin, and thus provide for anyone who would trust him the pattern and the salvation and the substitute for their sin. And that's how we, you know, we talk about he's the substitute, substitutionary death and all that stuff. That's what you mean. He died for you because he is the only one that completely fulfilled the will of God there. So I hope that is helpful. The whole thing really, it's describing the body of God, which is Jesus Christ. That's who the body of God is. It's Jesus Christ. And in that body, that's where you and I have victory, is in that body. It's not a metaphysical victory. It's not a, yeah, we have victory. It's he beats sin in a body. And that's how we get victory, because of what he did. I understand that we got to walk with him and things like that, but that's something else. I just wanted to show you what he's talking about here with this body of God here and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that is helpful to you.